Yeah, I don't think we could say how much. It's hard to say how much we're going to miss being here. So it's really true. We want to say thank you, really, for the generosity of the congregation here, for welcoming us. I probably won't even say everything Mandy wants to say too. She's going to be mad at me and say, "Wow, you didn't do, you didn't say this." But even just thinking before even knowing us, we were just welcomed and the house was prepared for us. Our kids have really just felt included getting here, and we've really appreciated that. And so we are going to miss this church family here. Also, Mandy thought mentioned, when it comes to moves. Moving here was an easy one, relatively speaking. When we moved to our house in Chad, we didn't have a kitchen floor yet or anything else in the kitchen, and we didn't have running water for several months. So, we had a kitchen floor and running water when we moved here, so that was good. And many other things, and we're very thankful for everything you have done to welcome us here and to take care of us during this time of transition for us and big changes. So we will miss you, but as we said, we're not far. Even that distance can seem like a long ways sometimes, but we aren't too far away. So we will connect too. So a couple of things I wanted to say. One is if you're really, this is your Sunday if you're a rebel, you get to go against the normal flow of traffic there. Also, coming back to church, if you want to have some fun, go up to somebody and, at the appropriate distance and say, "I haven't seen you in church in a while. How is your relationship with the Lord?" You could, maybe just have a little fun with that. But lots of different things going on these days, aren't there? Our life has been up in the air. And at times it can feel like life is attacking us. Maybe it's felt that way for you too, or maybe people you know have felt that way. In the church, in the way church is done, it's different and it can throw us off. There are the two big topics, the two biggest topics that have been on everybody's mind, of course, are COVID-19 and racism. And you think about those and you can have any range of spectrums of attitudes and opinions on that from, COVID-19, from it's all a hoax to we are all going to die if we don't protect ourselves. You can have those two extremes and anywhere in between, and I suspect the truth is in between. With racism, you can have the view that there is no problem of racism at all. There is no racism in our country. To every single aspect of life should be viewed through the context of racism and anywhere in between, and I suspect the truth is in between. So I'm going to ask here, you don't have to answer this question, but just thinking about, have you ever been in a battle? And when I say that, you might be thinking, in the military. Most of us probably haven't. Some have. Maybe we might think of something in a battle that's closer to home. Think about, in this area, we might think about snow in the winter. You might think about, with moisture, the sump pump, the basement floor of the church here last year and other things, getting all those things working. That sometimes feels like a battle. It's maybe not as big as some of the other things, but it might feel like it. Arguments can sometimes feel like battles. If you go on Facebook, it might feel like it's all one big battle going on. Now, the point of a battle is victory. Right? If it's a battle going on, the point is victory. Sometimes things feel like a battle when they really aren't. But there are battles in life. In our text today, in Joshua 5, towards the end of the chapter and then going into chapter 6, we hear of a battle for the Israelites. They've been traveling in the desert. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've crossed into the promised land that God told way back to Abraham that it would belong to his descendants, but the land is inhabited by people who are not worshiping God, who are not part of God's people, and so they need to take possession of the land. They need to defeat the enemies. The first enemy is at Jericho, and we heard a little bit during the children's message about a little bit of that encouragement that God gave to Joshua as they were approaching there and telling him to be strong, be courageous. And so they approach, and Jericho is one of the most powerful cities in all the land. The Israelites have limited battle experience. They have some, but it's limited. So how will they win? We now find in our text Joshua near Jericho, probably wondering, even with God's encouragement, probably wondering the same thing. Well, I'll read from Joshua 5:13, and reading into chapter 6 through verse 20, but I'm going to skip just a few verses in there. So Joshua 5:13 to 6:20, reading in Jesus' name. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does the Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Moving to verse 15. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word to us. We thank you for the way that you worked through Israel's history to bring about your salvation for all people. I ask that you would guide us as we consider this event in that history. Teach us what you would have us learn about you and about Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 15, my brother and I were hiding behind some bushes on a sunny day, making a plan. We were at a ranch house outside of the city in Mexico where we lived at the time. There was a row of bushes on one side with a shallow above-ground pool next to it, a trellis with vines over it. There was a house over on this side and a picnic shelter kind of over that way. There were plenty of hiding places. There was lots of fun, and we had water guns. I had a Super Soaker 500, which, you know, is way outdone by any Super Soaker technology today, but in the day, it was the top of the line. We were making a battle plan, and to us, it was the best in the world. Our enemy was our younger sister and 2 of her friends. We were stealthy. We snuck behind the house. I snuck behind the house, and he went the other way. And at the right time, we both came out to attack. And what did we find? No enemy. They'd gone inside the house. Now, it probably didn't help that we had to convince them to be the enemy in the first place, and we didn't have enough water guns to give them any. So, whatever the case, we had a great battle plan and no enemy. Now, the Israelites that we heard about had the opposite problem. A powerful enemy, but no battle plan. They didn't attack cities. They had wandered the desert for 40 years. Before that, they had built cities as slaves. They had been in battle a few times before this, on the other side of the Jordan, but this was a challenge for them. We also are facing a battle, a powerful enemy. And whatever are the disputes and the problems that we're seeing in our culture today, we need to look past that or further than that and realize that we have a powerful enemy, the devil himself. We have temptation, our sinful nature attacking us, trying to get us, distract us from God's word. Sometimes we sense the strength of the enemy and other times we don't. When we look at our society that calls bad good and good bad, and when we look at the divisiveness that can get into the church, whether we wonder if we're being effective in sharing the gospel, we might sense the enemy and the power of the enemy. We might feel it when we see the news of what's going on in our world, especially now with these big things that I mentioned already going on. You know they're there. We might sense the enemy attacking. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be that big, though. It could be something small, difficulty at work, arguments at home, loneliness, worry. Sometimes we can look at our enemy and become overwhelmed, just as the Israelites and Joshua could have felt overwhelmed. This is exactly what their parents had run away from 40 years earlier. How would they win? As we look at the Israelites' battle plan, we can see things about our own battle plan. And there are lots of little details in this story that are helpful. Some of them we won't even get to. But we can notice four things here. First, whose battle plan is it? Or said another way, who is the battle planner? What is the situation in which we battle? What's the battle situation? What is the battle plan? And then fourth, what will the outcome be? What is the battle outcome? So Joshua is near Jericho, apparently by himself. God has commissioned him to lead the people. We heard some of what God said to him already earlier in the children's message. Just as Moses had led the people, now Joshua was. They fought battles. They fought some battles out in the open field. They've attacked, but they've not attacked a fortified city like Jericho. Not like this one. So is Joshua wondering where to begin? We may wonder where to begin in this battle against the forces of evil. As we see this encounter Joshua has, we're reminded, just as he was, that we need to start in the right place. Before we form a battle plan, we need to know whose battle plan it is. So Joshua looks up as he's by Jericho, and he sees a man standing there with a drawn sword, and he's obviously not just there for a chat. This is a man prepared for battle. And so he asks the obvious question. If you see somebody prepared for battle and there may be danger, you ask the question, whose side are you on? Are you part of our side or the enemy? He identifies himself as the commander of the army, of the Lord's army. So when we think about that and think about the answer to the question, whose side is he on? Our response might be to say, oh, of course. God promised this land to Abraham's descendants, and here are Abraham's descendants ready to take it. He must be on Israel's side. And yet, what does he say? He says, neither. Is that surprising to you? Maybe you've noticed that before, maybe you haven't. Is that surprising? You know, that actually the first time I really noticed this, I had read the story before, but I noticed this watching VeggieTales. And I was watching and I said, is that really what he said? So I opened up my Bible right away and said, that is really what he said. Neither. So he's not on Israel's side? Is that what you're saying? I thought that was the whole point of Israel coming to Jericho and taking the land, is that God was on their side. But that's not the point. The point is, when he answers neither, that's a significant conversation right there. in Scripture. When he answers neither, it shows us that God is not on any particular side. Even as he has chosen Israel to be his chosen people, God is on his side. It is his plan. It is his work that is happening. God is on Israel's side in a sense because it is part of his plan. And so he answers neither. The battle plan is God's and the intended outcome is God's. And so before Israel could make their battle plan, they needed to see what God's plan was. And the same is true for us. Before we can make our plans, whether it's as individuals serving God or as a congregation serving God, how we will oppose the enemy, how we will overcome the stresses of life, constant changes, decisions of where we will live. We're going through that right now. Others go through that from time to time as well. Wisdom to know how best to engage the people around us with the gospel. What are the solutions to the divisions in our country? Before we make plans to say how we need to approach this and approach the enemy, wherever God has us, we need to see what God's plan is. We need to understand that God is the one doing the planning, and he is the one who knows all of the details about our enemy and about us. What a relief this can be as we realize that all the details of our going into our community, as our family moves to a different place, of all of that, all of those details, God knows them all. They are all in his hands. Among people that know me well, I do have a reputation for not being worried and just going with what comes. And some of that's personality, but some of it comes to going back here to this very verse in Scripture. When I'm concerned, are we doing the right thing? Are we following God in the right way? How is it that we're not going back to Chad? Does that make sense? I turn here and I remember God has the battle plan. And I can trust that if I'm following him, my decisions cannot mess up his plan. The events happening to me cannot mess up his plan. And it's a relief to me. And so I can move forward and continue on. This can be a comfort to us, can't it? The first thing we need to note here then with the Israelites at Jericho is that the battle plan is God. So we ask the question, whose battle plan are we following? Whose plan are we following, ours or God's? Joshua was brought to God's plan. Next, we look at the battle situation. Now that we've got the right starting point, let's look at the situation. Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. It says, no one came out, no one went out, no one came in. The enemy of the Israelites were prepared for them. They were expecting them. They didn't want to lose. The city was shut tight. We are also opposed strongly in this battle, the battle that we are in. We are opposed in fear, or the Israelites were opposed in fear. They had heard about the Israelites. They had seen some other victories that God had given them on the other side of the Jordan, and had brought them across the Jordan River miraculously. And even though it had been 40 years earlier, they undoubtedly had heard the stories of what God had done in Egypt, and they were afraid of God and his people. And we find the same today. People are afraid of God. Our sinful nature is afraid of God. He disrupts our lives. He disrupts people's lives, and people don't want to be disrupted. They don't want to hear about sin. They fear the punishment. They fear being wrong. And we can see that in ourselves as well. So Joshua is opposed behind walls, some of the strongest defenses in that day. And we also are faced by people who are prepared behind defenses. In our secular culture, we can't see God. That's the argument. There's no proof. Who are you to say what's right and wrong? Science doesn't agree with the Bible. There's too much disagreement. And behind the scenes, Satan especially is prepared. He knows what is at stake. And so he works to oppose the church and to create division within the church. The things that divide us, people are often, any one of us at any time, in different areas may be prepared with our side of an argument, not willing to be convinced. And we don't want to be convinced by the other side, and we see that in our culture as well. The Muslim culture that we worked in, and is in our neighborhoods here as well, believes that they have the final revelation beyond what the Bible is. And so they say that Jesus didn't have to die. And they are, especially if they're very committed to that, they are very vehemently opposed to any idea that Jesus died and rose again. It cannot be for them. The walls are there. They're probably as thick as Jericho's walls, many times more even. The Israelites did not know how to fight this battle. They were not confident in their abilities. We also might not feel confident with how to share God's love while also sharing His holiness. We may feel unprepared. I don't know all the answers to the questions and the arguments. We may not know how to teach our kids about what all is important, how to live what is important. Getting to know people who are different than us is a big key in reaching out to people and in healing the hurts that are in our country. And we might feel discouraged because we don't know how to do that. But the good news is, just like with the Israelites, God has a battle plan, even in our situation. So before the battle plan given to Joshua, we have a reminder. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." He's reminding him again, "I'm the one doing it." We need a constant reminder because it's so easy to drift away, to try to depend on ourselves. Isn't it great to know that what God says He will do, He will do? It's as good as done. So what are they told to do? What are they going to do? Are they going to sneak around, find a secret way into the city, surprise them, create siege works, even though they don't have any and they don't have experience with that? No, none of that. They're going to march around the city one time, and then they're going to do it again the next day, and then they're going to do it again for 6 days. Is that it? Yep, just march. And have the Ark of the Covenant with them. That box, that container that carried the law of God and the reminders of God taking care of the Israelites, the sign that God was with them, where God was locating His presence, that's key. They were going with God. And they had their trumpets. That's their weapon, trumpets. Anything else? Yeah, okay, on the seventh day. Okay, now we're going to get it really good here, right? On the seventh day, you march around. Okay, we're ready for this. Seven times, okay, yeah. And at the end of the seventh time, what do? Charge? When the priests blow the trumpet, all the people will shout. That's it? Was Joshua wondering, is that it? That's it. What a battle plan is that? But the wall will fall down and you will go straight in. What is the battle plan for us? We don't have the same exact situation as the Israelites have, so maybe it's a little more vague. Do we try to attract people? Do we try to force people to come to our way of thinking, to hear the gospel and believe it? Do we compete with culture? I'm going to share with you three steps to win the argument of COVID-19 and racism. I'm just kidding. Pastor Dominic's over here saying, stop right now. No, that's not what our battle plan is. In Acts, we hear the battle plan. The disciples were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to meeting together and to prayer. And John tells us that we love one another. If we love one another, they will know about God by our love. Devote ourselves to God's word, to hearing it, to sharing it, to living in it, and love one another and be committed to that and being in favor with the people. In order to do that, they had to be among the people, getting to know the people. That's our plan, being devoted to what God teaches us loving each other and other people and getting to know those who need God's love. In Joshua's day, how did they know they were following the right plan? Did they see cracks in the wall? Did they feel victorious? Was there any outward indication that they were on the right track? No, except that they were actually just doing it. They were doing what God told them to do. That's the only indication they had that they were doing the right thing. They're doing it. So what is our measure of whether we're following the right battle plan? Is it that everything is going well? That we are really healthy? That people are listening to us? That we know what's coming next in our culture? That we have the right arguments? That nothing ever bothers us? Or is the measurement for us the same as it was for them? That we are following what God says? Do we search God's word? Do we live in it? Do we search it to understand his truth? Do we love one another? Do we go out seeking to know our neighbors, those who are different from us, those who are hurting, to get to know them, and not just to convince them that we're right, but to really know them? The measure of whether we are following the battle plan or whether we need to change ours is not by the results we see, but in what we are doing and who we are trusting. I know that's really vague. Sorry. It looks different for each person and for each congregation in the context, but that's what we do. We seek out God's word. We live in it. So what's the battle outcome? Because we do look ahead towards victory. What does that look like? God had given the battle plan to the Israelites, and the people followed it, and now they had victory. On the seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And they did it, and God brought them victory. So what is victory for us? And I'm going to take a risk here in this statement. It's not by pounding the Republicrats in the next election. So you know, combine them together so you can choose which side you... You know, the independents are saying, that's right. Yeah. Anyway, a political victory isn't it, right? Convincing that our way of thinking is right for, you know, when it comes to our culture is not where the victory is. What is the victory for us? Will he give us this city? Will those in Maple Plain, will everybody in Maple Plain become a Christian? Is that what victory looks like? Will we see great growth in the church? Everyone trusting Jesus, peaceful coexistence, no worries, is that what we should look for? You know, it's really hard to say in that. But remember, we know that the victory is in God's hands, and God decides what victory looks like. And so we can trust him, even if we don't actually know what victory looks like in our community. We judge again by the battle plan. The victory is God's business. God has not told us exactly what victory looks like in our community. We leave the outcome to him, but he has promised this, that where his word goes out, it will not return empty. It will produce in the way that God wants. And he has told us that victory, he has told us what victory is in a person's life, that the enemy is within us, in our sinful nature, but God has worked in our lives, that God has done what is necessary to defeat the enemy. That victory is also in God's hands. In Hebrews, it tells us that we can enter into God's presence where we couldn't enter without as sinful people. But we can enter into God's presence through the blood of Jesus. Just as the curtain in the temple that kept people out from God's presence, that curtain was torn just as the walls of Jericho came down. Not by our actions, but by God's action. Jesus has won the victory. He did die, and he rose again. So as we face this battle in the world with evil in the world, in our neighborhoods, and in our own lives, in our sinful nature, we start in the right place. We look for God's battle plan, not just his approval of ours. We take honest appraisal of the situation. We don't feel prepared. The enemy is well defended, but we know that God is with us. We follow the instructions that God has given us, the battle plan, not looking to our own plan, but to his. And we allow God to define the victory and allow Him to bring the victory, both in our community, in our ministry as congregation, and in our lives. So may the story of Jericho be a reminder to you of these things. When you're feeling overwhelmed, and when you're feeling overconfident. As we think about the victory through the cross that Jesus won for us, it is a message that we need to hear again and again to remind us. And it is the message that we share with those around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you work in us. Thank you that the battle plan is yours, that we can trust you for that. Help us as we think about our role in your church, in our community, that the part that we have to play, help us to remember that the plan is yours, to turn to you for wisdom, to know the plan, to trust you to win the battle, and to determine the outcome that brings glory to you. Thank you that you will do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.